Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank thee, Father, for thy great love, for thy mercy and thy great goodness. We thank you for Jesus Christ and him crucified. Thank you for this church and this congregation of this church. We pray for our sick and our shut-ins, and we pray that you bless them and help them and heal them and raise them up, help them to feel better, we pray thee, and help return them again to worship. We pray that you be with Billy Wells, and Helen be with Billy, who's going to have surgery tomorrow, and we pray that you help him and guide the hands of the doctors and the nurses and those that are attending to him. Please be with Ophelia, who's going to have surgery this coming week and have her toe cut off, and we pray that you guide the hands of the doctors and the nurses and you help them get every bit of the infection, and please help it just not have to go on again. Please help her and heal her and raise her up that she can come back to church. We're thankful that her and Gilbert are here with us today. Father, we thank you for our radio ministry, and we thank you for our ability to preach the gospel to the whole world from here. We pray that you continue to bless us and help us. Please be with our internet ministry. Please be with our feeding ministry and our hospital ministry and our jail and prison ministry and our youth ministry. And we pray that you bless all of those. Please have mercy on us today and give us wisdom and understanding that we might understand thy word. In Christ's name we pray, amen. We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the regular worship service of the Main Street Church of Christ. We'd like to welcome Radio North Texas, Radio Abilene, Searcy, Arkansas, that's broadcasting to most of the state of Arkansas, to Oklahoma City, that's covering all of central Oklahoma, to Nashville, Tennessee, that's covering all of Tennessee and in Kentucky and Alabama, and then our worldwide radio audience. I had a man call me from Quebec, Canada, and sang a Christian song to me in French this week. And so for every one of those you get, you know there's 10,000 that didn't call. And so we have a huge audience. We had 5,600 people from 56 countries came to our website that downloaded over 25,488 sermons last month. And so we want to welcome our worldwide radio audience and ask them to please go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and, as you well know, fair to middling gospel preaching on it. We're going to study this morning Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower. The Hebrews were children of nature and children of the land. And to fully appreciate the Old Testament Hebrew nature literature, you must understand their point of view. With them, secondary causes did not exist, only the primary causes were various manifestations of the personification of God. The sun and the moon and the stars were his witnesses. The thunder was the voice of his mouth. The winds were his messengers, and the earthquakes were the sounds of his footsteps. He clothed himself with the garments of light and rode upon the clouds in his chariot. The whole earth was filled with the glory and the immediate presence of God. By the time of Jesus, the Jews had lost the former interest that they had in their love of nature. And the interest of the scribes and the Pharisees and the hypocrites and the doctors of the law began to rest in the trivial traditions and superficial forms of temple rituals and purity. Today in our modern city life, the display of the works of men are everywhere. Just think about it. We've built all these buildings. We built all these streets and all these signs and all these lights and all this stuff that you see in city. And we're so hemmed in that we can hardly see beyond the street where we live. And we're so completely preoccupied by the works of man that it's no wonder that we have so little of God in our lives when we know and see so very little of what God has made. David, the psalmist, could say, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens, Psalms 8:3. When I consider thy heavens, the works of thy fingers, and the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? There's going to be seven parables here in Matthew 13. And Jesus calls us back to natural examples of nature to show us how the kingdom of God works. So open your Bibles with me, please, to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, and we'll begin in verse 1 and 2. Matthew chapter 13. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Jesus has received unprecedented popularity. The multitudes has come, and Jesus is speaking. God is now speaking, and we have a responsibility to listen. Had these people used their God-given hearing? And how serious were they? Matthew chapter 13, verse 3. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. This parable is literally something that's laid alongside another thing to compare it to explain it. In the New Testament, a parable illustrates it uses natural things to illustrate spiritual things. Those who heard Jesus could see in their imagination a common occurrence, and that was a sower going forth to sow. Now, Jesus is going to give us the definition of this parable in a little while. And we see in verse 37 that Jesus is a sower. In verse 19, we see that the seed is the Word of God. And we see in verse 19 that the earth is the heart of the human. So there are four kinds of Christians. Only one of them are really saved. Now the good news is that if you're one of the other three kind, you can become a good-hearted Christian at any time that you want to, any time that you repent and turn to God. God is speaking through the Messiah, but the only question is anybody listening? In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, God tells us how he speaks. Isn't it wonderful that we have a God that speaks? Those people in the ancient world, all kinds of people, worshipped idols of stones and stuff like that didn't speak. We have a God who speaks. Hebrews 1:1, God who at sundry times, that means in different times throughout all of the Old Testament, God who at sundry times and in divers manners, and that means many apart, God spoke to the prophets in many apart, in many different various ways. He spoke to some in dreams, he spoke to some in visions, he spoke to some audibly, outright. He just spoke to them. And they literally heard his word. So God, who at sundry times and divers manners, spake in times past to the fathers, to the ancient Jews, hath, past tense verb, it's already happened, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Now last days means that just before the end of the Jewish dispensation, the last days of the Jews are from 30 A.D. to 70 A.D., but the last days of God are from 30 A.D., from the crucifixion, until he comes again. Jesus still speaks today. How does he speak? Well, he speaks in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. That's how he speaks. God, who at sundry times, in divers manners, spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds. Jesus is the power of the Word of God, who spoke everything into being. The two parts of every communication is what is said and what is heard. Hearing is judged on the basis of being put into action the things that the speaker says. And so if the hearer doesn't put it into action, he's really not listening. The Pharisees are listening, but do they really hear? Jesus is concerned about the hearing capacity of the heart. And to the Jews, the heart meant the mind, the emotion, the intellect, and the memory. The Word of God has to thunder through all aspects of our life to have it take effect. Matthew chapter 13, verse 4 through 9. And when he sowed, let's look at the end of verse 3 again. He spake many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured him up. And some fell among the stony places, and they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. And others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100, some 60, some 30-fold. He who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And so God is speaking through the Messiah, and we have a responsibility to listen. Look at verse 10 now. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou to them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, Because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it's not given. Now don't forget what the kingdom of heaven is. It's not heaven that we're going to. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are interchangeable terms that are used in the New Testament. Mark uses one term, Matthew uses another, and it's referring to the church of Christ, the people of Christ. This is what the people of Christ is like. People in heaven are not going to be hard-hearted disciples. People in heaven are not going to be shallow-hearted disciples. People in heaven are not going to be crowded-hearted disciples. They're only going to be good-hearted disciples in heaven. And so Jesus tells the apostles that they were selected to receive instruction of the gospel, and to them it was very plain truths that Jesus was speaking, but it was mysteries to others. Down to verse 12 now. That whosoever hath to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. And so verse 12 is very simple. It's a natural law that those that have wisdom enough to listen to the Word of God will learn more and more, while those that refuse to hear the Word of God will become less and less spiritual. Verse 13, Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, in hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For this people, the Jews now, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Now Jesus has quoted from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9. And let's look at that. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9. Isaiah said, and he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Now that was true in Isaiah's time, but Isaiah was given a prophecy of where it really became fulfilled for all of the Jews at the time of Jesus. And seeing, ye see indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat. They became fat cats. The people, the rulers of the Jews became fat cats. Make these people fat and make their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. See, you have to be converted. Now, Jesus quoted just that much of the prophecy of Isaiah. And any time there's a messianic prophecy in the Old Testament, some things are left out by the New Testament writer that he doesn't quote everything. He just quotes what's according to his subject matter. But let's stay in Isaiah 6 and see what else Isaiah 6 tells us about the Jews has nothing to do with Matthew's subject matter of the parable of the sower. And so Isaiah chapter 6, verse 11, then said I, Isaiah, Lord, how long? How long will these people, how long will the Jews be hard-hearted? How long will they see and not perceive? How long will they hear and not understand? How long is this going to go on? Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered and said, until the cities be wasted without inhabitants, and houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. Eric's fixing to teach on Matthew 24. He was studying it the other day, the destruction of Jerusalem. Here Isaiah prophesies that the Jews are never going to get it. They're never, ever going to get it. It's never are they going to connect the dots and get two and two makes four. They're never going to get it. They're going to be destroyed. The land is going to be destroyed. It's going to be utterly desolate. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitants, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord hath removed men, the Jews, far away, and they shall be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. God will forsake Canaan land and turn to the Gentiles. God is going to turn to us and give us a chance to be saved. The Jews have changed so much that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob wouldn't even recognize them as being their descendants. And so this is what they have become like. Back to Matthew chapter 13, verse 16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. To the apostles, Jesus opens the truth of the Old Testament and explains the mysteries that was dimly seen by the ancient prophets. Verse 17. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you have heard and not heard them. The Hebrew prophets looked to the future of the coming of the Messiah, but the apostles had received a fuller knowledge and greater gifts and more excellent promises than the Jews had received. Jesus said in John 8, verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Moses, looking to that future day, chose the faith of Christianity rather than to be Pharaoh and king of Egypt. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses could inherit the king outright. Moses was probably adopted by Hatshepsut, the queen who became Pharaoh in the 14th dynasty. She had it planned that Moses would marry her daughter, more than likely. Moses, nevertheless, whether that was the queen or not, Moses could have inherited the kingdom outright and been Pharaoh. He refused to be called a son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Boy, sin is pleasurable. It's really pleasurable. It feels good to do those things, to get high and to get drunk and to do all manner of wickedness. It feels good, doesn't it? There's pleasure in sin, but it only lasts for a season. We had a guy here that just wanted to be a pimp. He couldn't have it any other way. He really couldn't. And I told him, you're not cut out for that. And the woman that he had beat him up the week before. And I thought, man, surely that woman made a sissy out of him. Surely he would have learned something. And the next week she stabbed him in the knee. And I told him, standing right out back of this place, I said, you're not cut out for that. That woman's going to kill you, man. And that was on a Friday, and that Sunday she stabbed him in the heart, and he died. Man, to die in the arms of a harlot. Then rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. About this thing that the apostles could see, that the past prophets couldn't, Peter speaks in 1 Peter 1:10 through 12, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or by what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ. We just studied it last week, Isaiah 53, verse 8, he's killed. Verse 9, he's buried. Verse 10, God will prolong his days. Don't you know Isaiah asked God, oh Lord, when's this going to be? When's it going to happen that somebody is going to be killed and be buried and you prolong their days, you raise them from the dead? When's this going to happen? And then go read Daniel 9. Daniel is praying to God and saying, oh Lord, how long? And God tells him it's going to be 69 weeks of years, 483 years until the Messiah comes. And you add 457 B.C. and 483 years, you come up to 26 A.D., the very year that Jesus Christ shows up in Jerusalem and begins his ministry. He shows up and baptized by John the Baptist at the Jordan River and begins his ministry. The very time all the prophets in the Old Testament inquired, when are all these things going to happen? And they didn't know them, but the apostles had a fuller knowledge now. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister those things. Those things in the Old Testament are for us, for our knowledge and our understanding. They did minister the things which are now reported to you by them that have preached the gospel unto you, with the Holy Ghost that was sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look unto. Matthew chapter 13, verse 18 and 19. It's the hard-hearted hearer, and so we're going to look at that. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home. Be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. for free downloadable a cappella singing, and there's 1,000 sermons on there and all kinds of written lessons. Matthew chapter 13, verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. Jesus is going to define these things to us. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, there's the key words, understandeth it not, Then cometh the wicked one. Jesus had talked about the fowls of the air comes and plucks the seed up and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. The hard-hearted here. These type of people, they have distorted thinking about God and ritualism and custom and practice. They just can't put it all together. They're legalistic people. They want everybody to go to hell but themselves. They're marble-hearted disciples who have their own ideas about God. They're baptized with the baptism of holy fervor instead of remission of sins. And they refuse to follow the light that they've been given. In John 1, 1 John 1, 3, chapter 3, verse 11, "For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." I know it's hard. I know it's hard, but this is Christianity. You're to love your brother. You're to love your enemies. You're to forgive your enemies. You're not to have an enemies list. You're to love everybody. It's a different way of life. It's a new way of life. "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's were righteous." The path of this person, hard-hearted person's heart, is hard from past hoof, foot, and wheel that's traveled down the path, and the seed can't take root. The wayside was a place in the field. It was like a road. It was like a path that went through the field that everybody walked in there. And it's all hard. And the seed can't get down in the ground. So don't be a hard-hearted disciple. This one who lays the word to heart, and anybody who lays the word of God to heart and does and obeys what God said has done all that he needs to do to be saved. But the Hebrew writer gives us an example about the ancient Jews in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. "Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." See, it's possible to come short of salvation. "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them," the ancient Jews. It's specifically talking about the Jews who saw all the miracles in the land of Egypt. They saw all the 10 plagues. They saw all the Red Sea open. They marched through on dry ground. They saw God in the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. They saw all the manifestations of God. They heard the 10 commandments at Mount Sinai, and they didn't have faith, and that whole generation died in the wilderness after seeing all those miracles. So it's possible to get left behind. "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as to them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed by faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest." If we have really believed in God, we then enter into God's rest. "As he said, I have sworn in my wrath that they," those Jews, "shall not enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." God made everything in the beginning. He's not still making stuff. He made everything at the creation, and it's all made. Everything's all prepared. "For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. In this place again, they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not because of unbelief. Again he limited a certain day, saying to David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And I'm telling you that right now today. Today, if you'll hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Notice who makes the pathway hard. You do. Don't harden your heart. Harden not your hearts. For if, and it says Jesus there, but it's really Joshua. The word Joshua is the same word as Jesus, Yeshua. And this is talking about Joshua. For if Joshua had given them rest when they entered into the promised land, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day? In other words, if you could really receive full salvation under the Old Testament, they wouldn't be promised another day, another spiritual rest. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest also, he has ceased from his own works as God did from him. Let us therefore labor to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So don't fall after that example of unbelief. In Hebrews 10, verse 38, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back into perdition, but of them that believing unto the saving of the soul. This kind of person, this hard-hearted person, has never allowed Jesus to deal with their emotions and their feelings or their will, their life's daily practices, and they've never really come to Jesus. John 6, verse 37, it says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I shall in no wise cast out. So if they had really come to Jesus, they would not ever be cast out. In Luke chapter 6, verse 46, we see Jesus asks a very pertinent question there. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man that built his house and dig deep and laid the foundation on rock. And when the flood rose and the streams beat vehemently upon that house, it could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not, come to church here today, you hear the word of God, and you don't practice it, is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth against which the stream did beat. Now we have, that's the hard-hearted here. Now we have the shallow-hearted here. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 20. But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon for joy receiveth it. And yet he hath not root in himself, but dureth or endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Rains last, and both the thorns and the seed grows together. And then it's like bedrock. The seed, it's got a little thin layer of soil on it. The seed goes down, it can get some nourishment, but then it hits bedrock and it can't get any more nourishment. It has a joyful beginning, but it's like a tire that's got a slow leak. It's just always going flat. It's all feeling and emotion. You see those types of disciples. Oh, they're emotional. They feel, but then they don't have any staying power. And there's a reason for it. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes desire ye the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. These people don't ever read their Bible. They don't ever listen to tapes. They don't ever try to study about God. They don't ever try to learn about God. James 1:22 says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. See, if you come here on Sunday and you're just here and you don't ever practice, you're just deceiving your own self. You've got to practice this. I know it's hard, but you got to practice it. Turning the other cheek's not easy. Walking off is not easy, but it's what we're supposed to do as Christians. James 1:23, "For any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass," in a mirror, in other words. "For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forget what manner of man he was." Get saved, go home, look at yourself in the mirror, see the joy all over your face, and then you have a bad day. And then now, you're not a Christian anymore. I'm not going to be a Christian anymore. I'm having a bad day. Well, Christianity can't be based on having a good day and a bad day. You got to be a Christian when you have a bad day. Christ has never told us we won't have bad days. He just said he'll go through the bad days with us. So if you're having a bad day, be a Christian and let him go through that bad day with you. "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." What's that perfect law of liberty? Well, James later calls it a royal law. It's, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy might, and thy neighbor as thyself." That's what it is. So if you look at that and you put that into practice and be a faithful doer of the word and not just a hearer, you'll be blessed in your deeds. "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his own tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion's in vain." That's one of my biggest failings, is not keeping my yap shut sometimes. Because I do have the habit of telling people like it is, and sometimes tell them what I think, and that's what I really shouldn't do. I shouldn't provoke people, but sometimes I do. Sometimes I really do provoke people, and I shouldn't. But we have to love God with our minds and our lives as well as our feelings. Next is the crowded-hearted hearer, the sinful disciple. Matthew 13, verse 22. "He also that receiveth the seed among thorns is he that heareth the words, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he become unfruitful." The cares of this world. See, while the rain lasts, the seed and the thorns grow together. But then when the rain stops, nothing grows but the thorns. They overwhelm the seed, and the seed can't be found anymore. It's nothing but thorns grows and thistles grow. The bad seed prevails and the good seed is destroyed. God is demanding absolute loyalty in first place in everything in our lives. John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are ye the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." That's part of our job, trying to become holy. Trying to sin less. Trying to get all of our madness under control. Trying to get these worldly things under control. It's not easy to do. But God wants to reign supreme in your heart. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, it says, Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and that includes the dollar bill. That includes the new car. That includes the big house. That includes your bank account and your 401k. That includes gold and silver and all the precious things in life. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Can you honestly thank God for your pleasures in life while you're doing them? If not, they're sin. Now I can go to a Dallas Cowboy game and thank God. Say, thank you, Lord. I can watch them on TV and say, thank you, Lord. But I can't go hang out at Wolf's Bar anymore and say, thank you, Lord. And I can't run around with wild women and say, thank you, Lord. And I can't say, toot cocaine and say, thank you, Lord. And so it's sin. All unrighteousness is sin. And we have to watch out for sin because that's what's trying to kill us. 1 John 5:17, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. See, it's possible that you have sinned, and see, you can be forgiven of it because you hadn't gone too far yet. Now, only God knows what too far is. There's no such thing as the unpardonable sin if you really do turn from it and you really do repent. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Everything in the world and all the cares of the world and the deceitfulness and riches, they're in contrast and constant warfare with God. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Yes, the love of money. The love of money. I grew up poor. I mean really poor. And my parents were poor. And I was ashamed of them. And I was ashamed of the clothes that I wore. And I was ashamed of how I had to dress. And I was ashamed. And I wanted money. And I worked and I strove for money. And money became my God and it destroyed me. Absolutely destroyed me in my life. Thank God that He delivered me from that. Matthew chapter 13, verse 23. But he that receiveth the seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it. Boy, there's key words right there. Understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Yes, Matthew's account... Luke amplifies on Matthew's account. And he says, in an honest and good heart, Luke 8:15, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keepeth it and bringeth forth fruit with patience. So you've got to hear the word. You've got to understand the word. You've got to keep it and produce fruit. And so to understand, King Solomon asked for wisdom and understanding in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9. But that and so I encourage you to go look that up. But let's talk about fruit for a minute. What does God want from us? He wants fruit. And fruit is two things, both souls and Christian character. God wants you to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ and bring people to Christ, help other people become Christians, help bear souls for Christ. In John chapter 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is a husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh it away. You need to bear fruit. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it. He prunes it. He makes it bear more fruit, in other words, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. You got to abide in Jesus. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so ye shall be my disciples. God wants you to bring people to Christ. Help people know about Christ. Everywhere you go, tell people about Christ. And the second thing that brings forth fruit is Christian character. And so he tells us what the fruit is in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Are you having more love for your fellow man? It's love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now we'll read the second parable, the parable of the tares. And tares, the Greek word for tares is darnel, and it is false seed, false disciples, false grain. In this day and age, if your neighbor had a field of wheat and you wanted to sabotage him, you hated him, you would take seeds of darnel, and after he had sown his field, you'd go over there and you'd throw this darnel, seeds of darnel, in his grain. And when this darnel sprang up with the wheat, you couldn't tell the difference for a while. And then after a while, the darnel, it takes over. And darnel is bitter and bad tasting, and it makes the wheat where it's no good. It's not good for human consumption. It can only be sold as livestock feed. And so it sabotages the entire crop of your neighbor. And it was a common thing that was done during the days of the Roman Empire. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven, the church, this is what the church is like. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a man. Now the man is Jesus. It likened to a man which sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, see, they neglected his kingdom. His enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, did not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy has done this. Slewfoot is right here among us. An enemy's done this. The servant said unto him, will thou then that we go and gather them up? And he said, nay, lest while ye gather them up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together unto the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles, and burn them, but gather ye the wheat into my barn. That's the parable of the tares. Now we get another parable in verse 31. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. The mustard seed is not the least seed in the whole world. That's not what Jesus is saying. It's the least of the grain seeds. It's smaller than wheat and barley and corn and oats and things of that nature. It's a smaller seed, and when it grows, it becomes a bush, and birds can come and hang out in it. And notice in the parables who the birds are. Satan. Who do you think is going to get involved in the church? What Christ is saying, the church is going to begin from a small beginning, from a little beginning, and it's going to grow big and big, and God wants the church to grow big. And don't be surprised that the devil is here with us this morning, and don't be surprised that sometimes he misses the very sermon he ought to hear. And so now, Matthew chapter 13, verse 33. And another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is likened to leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. And so that just shows three measures was a common measuring amount of meal for a meal. And so it just shows that the kingdom of God began small and it expanded into all the earth, and it did that in a generation of the apostles, and it's doing it right now to date, Main Street Church of Christ. Don't be surprised that it goes out from here to all the wide world because we're trying to follow Jesus. We'd like to ask our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing. There's all kinds of sermons on there, all kinds of links, all kinds of written lessons. This is a church that's dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole wide world and feeding the poor. And we feed about 150,000 meals a year here. Matthew chapter 13, verse 34. These things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable he spake not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. And so here he quotes Psalms chapter 78, verse 2, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter dark sayings of old. Verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Here we got the definition. He that soweth the seed, he's who the sower is. Jesus sowed the seed, the Word of God. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that soweth them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels, and therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire. So shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them that do iniquity, and cast them into the furnace of fire, and there they shall be a wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so I encourage you to hear. There's tares here among us, and we can't do anything about that until they show themselves. Now sometimes that doesn't tell us that we can't disfellowship people, because we have other scriptures telling us that we can do that when they act up. But otherwise, the tares are going to stay here until the harvest. And then God's going to divide the good from the bad. But I want you to look at yourself today in the mirror and ask yourself, what kind of Christian are you? Are you a hard-hearted Christian? Are you a shallow-hearted Christian? Are you a crowded-hearted Christian? Is sin crowding out Christ in your life? Are you a good-hearted Christian? Well, you can change and stop being a hard-hearted Christian. You don't have to be mean and nasty. You can stop being a shallow-hearted Christian. You can start obeying and doing what God says. You can stop being a sinful, carnal Christian and become a good Christian, bringing forth fruit. I want to encourage you to repent and turn to God and become every day a good-hearted Christian. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason for you to be lost. You just need to march right down here, come down to the front, and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. Repent of your sins. Be sorry for your sins. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. And be baptized into Christ and have your sins washed away. Maybe you've been a Christian and there's sin in your life and you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?